We have just partaken of the meal that is sometimes called the Lord's Supper, sometimes called communion, and sometimes called the Eucharist. We're not used to that term for the meal. Eucharist. But this is what it's called. It comes from a Greek word that means to give thanks. And so it's really a meal of thanksgiving. The bread representing Christ's body for us and the cup representing Christ's blood for us are together the Eucharist, a meal for giving thanks. So it's fitting that we now turn to a psalm for giving thanks. Let's turn to Psalm 100. You'll see in the superscription that it's a psalm for giving thanks. And so after partaking of this meal, this Eucharist for giving thanks, we turn to a psalm for giving thanks. Page 427 in the Church Bible, if you're using the Church Bible this morning. The human author is unknown to us, known only to God, but the divine author is the Holy Spirit. This psalm was probably sung by the Israelites in the temple during one or more of the annual feasts. And remember that it was at a Passover feast that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us this Eucharist, this meal of giving thanks. So it's good to come to this psalm of feasting, this psalm for giving thanks, after having partaken of this feast for giving thanks, this Eucharist. The psalms that precede Psalm 100, Psalms 93 through 99, celebrate the Lord as King. And so this makes Psalm 100 the grand finale in a symphony of psalms that celebrate the kingship of our Lord and give thanks to Him. And so let's read then Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever, and His faithfulness through all generations. Now, that's God's word for us this morning. Does it deserve an amen? Amen. Let's pray together as we prepare to open God's Word and experience His Word in action. Lord, we do come before You today to give thanks. Even as we have partaken of this meal for giving thanks, so we partake of the meal of Your Word for giving thanks. We ask, Lord, that You would give us hearts full of thanksgiving, that we might rejoice and praise in You, for You are good. And Your love endures forever, and Your faithfulness to generations. In Christ's name, amen. So, how are we doing today?
Good.
A, B, D, G. Abundantly blessed, deeply grateful. How are we doing today? A, B, D, G. Abundantly blessed, deeply grateful. The abundant blessings for which we are deeply grateful come from the heart of God. And so the reasons for giving thanks flow from the Lord Himself. And Psalm 100 encourages us to give thanks for reasons that center on our God Himself. And we'll see, first of all, that we need to give thanks to the Lord because of who He is. Why give thanks to the Lord? Psalm 100 gives us two reasons. First of all, because of who he is. The psalm begins with a call to us, a call to give joyful thanks to the Lord. Or we might call it an invitation to thank the Lord. And so we read, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness, and come before him with joyful song." And so this psalm for giving thanks summons all the earth to come before the great king. The great king spoken of in Psalms 93 through 99. Now we are to come before him with joy and with thanksgiving and shout for joy and worship with gladness and sing with joyful songs. That's why Christians throughout the centuries have called this psalm the Jubilate, which means, "Oh, be joyful." In some church traditions, they sing the Jubilate. I grew up in a church where we sung the Jubilate. And it means, "Oh, be joyful." And so as we gather together every Sunday, let's do so not out of duty. Let's not, "Oh, it's time to go to church." Or, "Oh, it's time to go to church." But let us enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And say with the psalmist, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." May our words be shouts of joy. May our worship be a service of gladness. May our hearts be filled with joyful songs, all giving thanks to the King of all the earth. You know, sometimes we get a little bit mopey, don't we? Ever feel mopey? Do you live with a mopey person? Don't answer that question. I love the way John Stott puts it. He's with the Lord now. But he said, "Away with funeral faces and doleful dirges. It's time to give thanks. Our God is King. How can our worship be anything but joyful?" The psalm tells us why we should give joyful thanks to the Lord. Beginning of verse 3. "Know that the Lord is God." We're thanking God for who he is. "Know that the Lord is God." Now, you might say, "Well, duh. Of course the Lord is God. Isn't that true by definition? Isn't that because obvious?" Yes, Captain Obvious, the Lord is God. Well, it seems that way in the Hebrew. But not so in the Hebrew. See, in Hebrew, when the psalmist says, "The Lord is God," the psalmist is saying something very, very significant about God. The Hebrew Old Testament is filled with the names of God. Names of God, and we see them all across our worship center today. And one of the names of God is Elohim. And when the author of Psalm 100 wrote, "Know that the Lord is God," he used the word Elohim. Some of us can't see it, but it's right on our wall. And if you had X-ray vision, you could see it behind the screen right there. Elohim, the name of God on our wall. And in Psalm 100 and verse 3, the Hebrew name translated as God is Elohim. It says, "Know that the Lord is Elohim." And so the psalmist is telling us something about God. Because in Hebrew, the name Elohim refers to the great God and the glorious God and the powerful God and the sovereign God and the Savior God. Whenever God is portrayed in the Hebrew Bible as great or sovereign or powerful or glorious or Savior, it's this name that is used, Elohim. So it's appropriate that the psalmist, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, chose the name Elohim. Know that the Lord is Elohim, the great, glorious, powerful, sovereign Savior. I could imagine that the author of Psalm 100 was thinking about God Elohim as Savior when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this psalm. He's thinking of an act of salvation that God had done in Israel's history. The Exodus. When God saved Israel out of slavery in Egypt and brought Israel into the promised land. In fact, Psalms 90 through 106 is a group of psalms called the Exodus Psalms. They are celebrating the Exodus. And Psalm 100 is right in the middle of that batch of Exodus Psalms celebrating the Exodus. So know that the Lord is Elohim, the great, the glorious, the powerful, the sovereign Savior who brought us out of Egypt and into the promised land. And for this reason, the people of Israel gave joyous, joyous, joyous thanks. Likewise, today, let's give joyful thanks to the Lord because He is our Elohim. The Lord is Elohim, the great, glorious, powerful, sovereign Savior God of our Exodus, who delivered us from slavery to sin and Satan and death and brought us into the promised land of eternal life, the kingdom of Christ, who bore our sins in His body and shed His blood for our redemption. And so let's give thanks to the Lord because of who He is. He's Elohim. He's our Savior. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Now the psalm tells us that as Elohim, the Lord is our potter. We don't see it exactly in those words. It's implicit. It's right underneath the words of the psalm. The Lord is our potter. We see that in verse 3. Where it says, it is He who made us. The way a potter makes a vessel. And we are His. Now, often when we read this psalm, it is He who made us. Our minds go to creation. But that's not what the psalm is talking about. The psalm is not talking about creation. Remember, it's talking about the Exodus. How God brought the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. It's an Exodus psalm. One of those group of Exodus psalms. And what did God do in the Exodus? Psalm tells us. In the Exodus, God made Israel to be His people. Elohim redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt and made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai where He made Israel to be His people. We could really read the second part of verse 3 this way. It is He who made us to be His people at Mount Sinai. And so we are His. At Mount Sinai, Elohim said to the people of Israel, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God is saying to them, I am making you to be my people. Out of all the nations, I'm making you to be my people, my treasured possession, my kingdom of priests, a holy nation. It is He who made us to be His people during the Exodus at Mount Sinai. And so we are His. Likewise, as believers in Christ, God has made us to be His covenant people today. And so we are. Notice how the Apostle Peter draws from Exodus 19 to describe us, followers of Jesus, as the people of God. Notice the similarity between what Peter writes and Exodus 19. Peter writes, "Now you are a chosen people." Where have we seen that before, Exodus 19? "A royal priesthood, a holy nation." Those words sound familiar. Where are they from? Exodus 19. "God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." And so Peter is drawing from God's words at Mount Sinai, by which God made Israel to be his people. And Peter is telling us in the very same way the Lord is making us, followers of Jesus, to be his people. And so really, we can sing Psalm 100 verse 3 all about us. It is he who made us, followers of Jesus, to be his people, his holy nation, his royal priesthood, a people belonging to him, his possession, and we are his. Is that a reason to thank God with joy and gladness? Amen. Surely so. Now, when the Bible uses Israel in speaking of Israel as God's people, the Bible often uses the metaphor of a potter. Read Jeremiah 18 and 19 sometime this weekend, and you will see that God uses the metaphor of a potter shaping a pot to describe how he's making Israel to be his nation. And Elohim, the potter, molds and shapes Israel into a vessel fit for his use, belonging to him. Likewise, we can say that Elohim is our potter today. He is the potter, I am the clay. Some of us remember that old hymn. He's the potter, we're the clay. And he molds us, and he shapes us into vessels fit for his use, belonging to him. It is he who made us, he who shaped us, he who molded us. Like a potter shaping and molding a pot on the potter's wheel, molding and shaping us into vessels fit for his use. And we are his people, belonging to him. Oh, wow. Think of the raw material God had to work with when we first came to Christ. Oh, boy. We were such unpromising clay, weren't we? We weren't the kind of clay that you buy for pottery, cleansed of impurities, no. We weren't at all. We were such unpromising clay when the Lord first found us. We were so full of impurities. A potter with less patience would have given up on us. When potters find unsuitable clay, they just toss it on the floor. But not the potter Elohim. God is a potter who works with the mud. God is the potter who works with the most unpromising clay, full of impurities, and with patience and wisdom and skill. The divine potter has molded us and shaped us into the image of Christ on the wheel of his love. And he has fired us in the kiln of our trials to make us strong. And he has glazed us with grace to make us beautiful. Elohim, the potter, has made us his vessels of honor, whom he can fill with his Holy Spirit. Let's give him joyful thanks for that. It is He who made us. He who took this unpromising batch of clay full of impurities, molded us and shaped us to vessels fit for His use. And we are His. Let's give thanks to Him for that. Now, not only is Elohim our potter, He is also our shepherd. So we continue on in verse 3. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. The metaphor shifts now from a clay pot on the potter's wheel to sheep in a pasture. But the same God is the same God, Elohim. And if we are the sheep of His pasture, then He's our shepherd. And so the potter who makes us is the shepherd who tends us. And Elohim, our shepherd, protects and guides us. He makes us to lie down in green pastures where we rest under His watchful eye and where we are nourished by His goodness and His love and His faithfulness. So let's shout for joy. Let's shout for joy. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship Him with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Let's give thanks to the Lord for who He is. Elohim, our great, glorious, powerful, sovereign Savior, who is our potter and our shepherd. Now there's another reason for giving thanks to the Lord in Psalm 100. Not only because of who God is, but because of what He is like. Verse 4, really pick up with verse 1 and 2. It's another call to give joyful thanks to the Lord. Verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, and give thanks to Him and praise His name. Well, why? Why enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise? Why give thanks to Him and praise His name? Well, there follow three attributes of God that center around what He is like, that give us reasons to praise Him. Verse 5. For the Lord is good. One reason to praise Him. And His love endures forever. Yet another reason. And a final reason to shout for joy and give thanks. His faithfulness continues to all generations. We give thanks to God for what He is like. Let's give thanks to the Lord because He is good. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. All the time. And so we give thanks to Him and praise His name and enter into His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. And then let's give thanks to the Lord because His love endures forever. One reason we are so secure in our relationship with God is even when we stumble, even when we fall, even when we sin, we cannot make God unlove us. Because God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's already died for us. We can't undo the cross, and so we can't undo God's love. That doesn't mean we abuse His grace. It does mean that we're secure in His love. His love endures forever. It's a steadfast love. The Hebrew word translated love is hesed. It's a huge word, six letters, but huge. It means a steadfast love that cannot be broken or withdrawn. God's love for you cannot be broken. As Paul puts it, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. It's a faithful, promise-keeping love. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's a love for the unlovely. Remember how he found us? A hunk of clay full of impurities. But he loved us when we were unlovely. Is kindness towards someone even when the other person's undeserving? How undeserving we were. God didn't choose us because we were so deserving. God chose us because we were so needful. That's what God's love for us is like. A chesed love. A love that endures forever. And this is the richness of God's love for us. It's a rich love. Steadfast, faithful, loving the unlovely, kindness to the undeserving. Oh, what kind of love is this? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And so we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And then let's give thanks to the Lord because his faithfulness continues through all generations. I think of my godly father and mother who are both with the Lord now. My own family. And now my children's family. And all through it all, his faithfulness continues through all generations. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. He's neither fickle nor faithless. His word is always sure. His promises never fail. From generation to generation, he remains the same. Generations come and go, but he remains faithful through and through. So let's give thanks to the Lord for what he is like. What is he like for which we give thanks? He's good. He's good. And his love is not merely for a moment, but endures forever. And his faithfulness, as generations come and go, his faithfulness continues on. What reasons to give thanks? In certain seasons of my life, God has given me a verse of scripture for that particular season. About 2 years ago, not quite 2 years ago now, Waseca went through a terrible flood. About 70% of the homes were affected. And because of the location of our home, where it is, section of town, at the end of a cul-de-sac, our home was severely flooded. We didn't get it at the worst, but we were in the top 10. Or maybe the bottom 10. It was a flood. Never been through a flood before. I have a lot of empathy now for people who go through floods. But during the flood and in all the aftermath, this was the verse that God gave me that saw me through. Yes, we've had a flood and it's a terrible thing, but the Lord is good. And his love endures forever. And his faithfulness continues through all generations. This was my verse that went through my mind day after day, various moments through the day, as we dealt with the flood and then the aftermath. You know, when you see water climbing steps in your house, you're just focused on that and not anything else. But then comes the aftermath. And you survey shelves tipped and carried by water, broken on the floor. And your basement is full of goo that might send you to the hospital if you have a cut on your foot. Water heater's not working. All the things we take for granted. You have to sanitize everything. Even harder than the flood itself is the aftermath and the cleanup. But the hardest part of a flood is when you begin to realize what you have lost. You do the cleanup, you throw unrecoverable items out. And then a month later, you look for something and you say, oh, that must have been lost in the flood. And that's really the hardest part. Not the flood itself, not all the cleanup that you have to do, not all the restoration you have to do. But little by little, coming to realize what you have lost. We lost Heavenly Hound. And I'm not talking about our dog, Louie. A little stuffed animal that our son Gabriel had from infancy that he carried around with him constantly through his early childhood. Our son's childhood was wrapped up in that stuffed dog. And we lost Heavenly Hound. We lost our daughter's medical records from India. Now, not too many people have a sentimental attachment to medical records. But these were medical records from her time in India, handwritten by her caregivers, that told the story of her struggle through life-threatening illness as a premature baby without an incubator. And how God's grace, through the tender, loving care of those who ministered to her in that nursery, brought her through life-threatening illness when she was only just a few pounds. And that was the story of that grace of God in her life. And we lost those records. They were gone. We lost that story, written by those whom God used to save her life. But you know what we did not lose? We did not lose the goodness of the Lord. And we did not lose His love that endures forever. And we did not lose His faithfulness that continues through all generations. Throughout the flood, throughout the aftermath, throughout all the loss, the Lord remained good. And His love remained enduring. And His faithfulness continued faithfully. We did not lose His goodness, nor His love, nor His faithfulness. And that's reason to give thanks. Why give thanks? The Lord is good. And His love endures forever, and His faithfulness continues through generations, no matter what your circumstance may be. And so then, let's lift our eyes and let's raise our hearts away from the flood of trials and adversities that assault us. Let's fix our eyes and our hearts on who our Lord is. Elohim, the great, glorious, powerful, sovereign, Savior God, who is our potter and our shepherd. Let us fix our hearts and our eyes on who He is. And let us fix our hearts on His attributes of goodness and love and faithfulness, by which He so bountifully blesses us and so tenderly cares for us, no matter what adversity we might be going through. And let's give Him joyful thanks. For He's made us unworthy clay full of impurities, he's made us to be his people. And he's molded us and he's shaped us for his use. And the God who is good and the God whose love endures forever and whose faithfulness continues through all generations will always stay by us no matter how high the flood waters may rise. And the divine potter will never discard his work. And he will persist in making us into vessels that are beautiful and honorable and noble and useful to him. And the good shepherd will never abandon his sheep. He will make us to lie down in green pastures and lead us beside the still waters. And surely his goodness and chesed will follow us all the days of our lives, for his faithfulness continues through all generations. The vessel is safe in the potter's hand. The sheep are safe in the shepherd's arms. So then, how are we doing today? Abundantly blessed. Deeply grateful. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are indeed abundantly blessed because of who you are. And you've made us to be your people. Us, you've made to be your people. We're abundantly blessed because of who you're like. Our blessings flow from you and your attributes. And so we give you thanks. Lord, we're so prone to complain. So prone to wander from joy. And when we do, gently lead us, gentle shepherd, and shape us, tender potter, back to gratitude for all your abundant blessings. In Christ's name, amen.